Turning back in the Word of God tonight to the passage that already we have read from, and that's the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. We'll read 25 and 26 again. Hebrews 9, verse 25 and 26, speaking of Christ and his offering. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I think these words are very crisp and crystal clear, and will be addressing the topic that we are looking at tonight, and that is the Roman Catholic Church Christian? Not a topic that we are always dealing with, even though probably the man in the street thinks that, yeah, there are always those free Presbyterians bashing the Roman Catholic Church, preaching anti-Catholic rhetoric and hate speech and all the rest of it, just like it's very hard to persuade them out there that every week I stand in this pulpit, I'm not preaching against homosexuality. I deplore it because the Bible deplores it, and I always deplore it, but I'm not beating the drum week by week by week on one subject. The Bible is an inexhaustible mine, and there are treasures new and old to be brought from it, but there are occasions when it justifies coming back to this topic because it suits the world out there to keep everybody in confusion. And if they can get the generation that's growing up to grow up thinking along the lines the world wants them to think along, well, do you not think that's exactly what they're trying to do? That's precisely what they're at. And in a day of tolerance, so-called, the tolerance extends this far. We tolerate you thinking as we are teaching you to think, but if you think outside of the track we're taking you along, we don't tolerate that. In other words, they do not tolerate very much. So, we are dealing with the subject tonight, is the Roman Catholic Church Christian? Because there's no point just getting up and slamming something without reasoned argument. And when we interact with people around us, if we just start slamming for the sake of slamming and don't have any backup reasoning, we're going to come adrift very quick. The Bible says we are to give a reason of the hope that lieth within us. We are to have that ability. And may we be able to reason from the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to thee we come. We thank thee thou art the author of eternal life. No other one has given eternal life to those who love him. We thank thee that thou art the author of this book, the Bible. And if we are what we claim that we are, to those who look upon the book as our only rule of faith and practice, then, Lord, help us to get into the book and ask the question, what saith the Scriptures? Yes, we recognize the people of God fall far short and often fall far short. In fact, always fall far short of what we should be. But we thank thee, by the grace of God, we are not what we once were. And we pray that thou wilt transform our society, that thou wilt give it again freedom in its thinking, May it, Lord, not be simply dictated to, but having heard what is preached here, may every person in the building search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. Come and answer prayer. Give help tonight as this topic is explored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even though the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation is on the horizon right now, unity with Rome is a hope that is high on the agenda of not just the Roman Catholic Church driving this whole thing, but high on the agenda of many a Protestant denomination today. We had the example last week that we mentioned on Wednesday night. St. Anne's Anglican Cathedral here in Belfast has appointed the very Reverend, we're told, Edward O'Donnell, parish priest of St. Bridget's, Belfast, as an ecumenical canon. That gives him the right to conduct worship in the Anglican service. He himself said, I can preach there. One of his quotations is this: I look forward very much to working with them and making a contribution to the Christian life of our city. Our common faith in Jesus Christ commits us to strive for reconciliation and unity. As far as Dean Mann, who issued this invitation, what he is concerned, he has said, I am delighted that Father Eddie O'Donnell has accepted nomination as an ecumenical canon of the cathedral. He is a priest for whom I have great admiration, and his presence in St. Anne's will be a source of strengthening the already important ecumenical bonds that we have. Our unity in Christ is important to us both. Now, this unity, of which both men, Protestant and Catholic, have spoken, is only traveling in one direction. When we hear these cries for unity with Rome lifted up, this sector, another sector, somewhere else, we need to ask, well, a number of fundamental questions, but take just one fundamental question that must be asked tonight, and that's this: is the Roman Catholic Church Christian? Is the Roman Catholic Church Christian? Now, I'm saddened to read the words of a former Protestant evangelical theologian, J.I. Packer, who said, "Do we recognize that evangelical Protestants and good Roman Catholics are Christians together? We ought to recognize this," he says, "for it is true." Now, that comes right to the heart of the error. To say that a good Roman Catholic practicing his religion without question is a biblical Christian is to deny what Rome teaches about the gospel. Multitudes of Roman Catholics are good people on a human and even in a religious sense. I have some good, decent Roman Catholic neighbors. When I was growing up as a young boy, we used to go to the farm every Saturday in life. And my best friend there was a Roman Catholic young lad that I still have the highest admiration for. But being a good person, be that good person in the eyes of the world, a Protestant or a Roman Catholic, being a good person has nothing to do with biblical salvation. That is determined exclusively by whether a person believes the one and only true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A false gospel cannot make a person a true Christian. Thomas William Medhurst, a Baptist pastor in Glasgow back in the 1860s, once preached on the subject, "Is Romanism Christianity?" Now, he started that sermon back in 1860, and you'll probably be raising an eyebrow. Why did he think that he was going to be called what he says could well be the upshot of that preaching? Why even back then was he considered like this? Here's what he says. "I am aware that if I undertake to prove that Romanism is not Christianity, I must expect to be called bigoted, harsh, uncharitable. Nevertheless," Medhurst said, "I am not daunted, for I believe that on a right understanding of this subject depends the salvation of millions." True Christianity, as it's revealed in the Bible, the Scriptures of truth, is based squarely on the truth that salvation has been provided by Jesus Christ. It sets him before us. At the one time, he is a perfect man. He is also the everlasting God. He is the God-man mediator who by the appointment of the Father has become a substitute for all who will believe on him. The Bible teaches that Christ's death was a perfect sacrifice that made full satisfaction for the sins of men in the eyes of God, so that God comes along to those men, lays no sin to the charge of that people for whom Jesus died, but he grants them, because of what Christ has done, a full and a free pardon. The Bible teaches, by Christ's life and death, God's justice was satisfied, his mercy was manifested, his law was fulfilled, a complete righteousness was made available, and it's only by that righteousness provided by Christ that any man can stand justified before God. The Bible teaches Christ has ascended unto the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that he has sent his Holy Spirit to be the only vicar and representative of the Godhead here upon the earth. The Bible teaches Jesus Christ is the only mediator between a righteous God and sinful man. The Bible teaches too, it is by the Holy Spirit alone that we are convinced of sin and led to trust in Christ and to repent of that sin. And all who trust him, turn from their sin, obey him with the obedience of faith and the obedience of love, all of those are saved, and being saved, they are each one of them made kings and priests unto God and have eternal life through him. That is what the Bible teaches. This is Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity. It's the Christianity the apostles preached and that Jesus himself presented. And you can check that out in the book any day. How does Roman Catholicism measure up to this? Rome has cursed the biblical doctrine of salvation through the finished atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not ill-advised in my choice of a word here. It has cursed this gospel. You can read its own document in the Council of Trent. To Rome, salvation, oh yes, it was purchased by Christ, but then delivered to the Catholic Church to be administered piecemeal through their sacraments. Now here's what Rome teaches. Blasphemously, Rome states that the sacrifice of Christ was not completed at Calvary, but is repeated perpetually every time a Mass is observed. Blasphemously, the Catholic Church denies the exclusive mediatorship of Jesus Christ. and it pushes in there to the role of mediators, the popes, smearing, its priests, its saints, all interceding between God and man. Blasphemously, Rome declares that its own contradictory tradition is as reliable, binding, authoritative as the Holy Bible. Now, in light of this and many other things that could be mentioned, Rome's gospel is false, its Jesus is false, its authority is false. So my contention tonight is that Roman Catholicism is not true Christianity. And nothing that Rome has said, written, or done over the past century, because people will say Rome has changed. I'll agree with you, it has. But not for the better, for the worse. It's worse today than it was in the Reformation, in terms of the dogmas that it holds to. Nothing it has taught, written, done over the past century has made any difference to its basic beliefs and practices. It remains semper idem, irreformable, unchangeable. And so unity with it is not an option for any believing child of God's grace. Now let me prove this. Why do I believe that the Roman Catholic Church is not Christian? I need to prove this from Scripture. Let's start right there. Number one, true Christianity is founded on the clear teachings of the Word of God. True Christianity is founded on the clear teachings of the Word of God. Our rule is written down in Isaiah 8 and verse 20. We're told, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Whenever our great reformers in the 16th century rose up, and even Wycliffe before that as well, of course, and other men shining the torch of truth, whenever they rose up in defiance of the teaching of Rome and the practices of Rome as well, when the truth of the Bible was rediscovered, those men cried out, the Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura was their Latin phrase. But you know, Roman Catholicism does not claim to be founded on the Scriptures alone. Doesn't claim that. It preserves the right to dispute the Bible and to depart from it. It preserves the right to add to the Bible what has been passed down through the centuries, and they call it tradition. If you check it out, they have added a colossal body of tradition to the Bible. And they claim this tradition is of equal authority to the Bible. In fact, they actually lift it up above the Bible. For tradition it is, they tell us, that gives us the official interpretation of the meaning of the Bible. And they reserve the right in Roman Catholicism to depart from and add to Scripture when they issue new decrees. The Immaculate Conception of Mary. Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. But they've added that. And many other things. And something else about their operation with the Scripture. Nobody is allowed to interpret the Bible in a manner contrary. I'm quoting from Session 4 of the Council of Trent. No one's allowed to interpret the Bible in a manner contrary to the unanimous consent of the fathers. Now that phrase may not mean very much, but when we're studying in the Whitfield College of the Bible, historical theology, my subject there, one thing that has really stood out for all of the students in the early church period, that's when these early church fathers were in abundance, is that there's no such thing about the unanimous consent of the fathers. They're not all saying the same thing. In fact, virtually every single one of them is saying an entirely different thing to the other one. There is no such thing as the unanimous consent of the fathers, but that's been bled through the whole system of Romanism right down through the years. This tradition is the unanimous consent of the fathers. The fact is, the fathers never were unanimous. They're contradicting and they're squabbling with each other all over the place on all subjects under the sun. Some Roman Catholics will claim to you that they believe the Bible is the sufficient and authoritative word of God. Do you know something? It doesn't really matter what they as individuals claim. Because the Vatican II Council has said this: sacred tradition and sacred scripture then are bound closely together and communicate one with the other. For both of them, scripture and tradition, flowing out from the same divine wellspring, come together in some fashion to form one thing and move towards the same goal. Thus it comes about that the Church does not draw her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Did you hear that? I need to repeat it. Thus it comes about that the Church does not draw her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Hence, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence. Vatican Council II Documents, page 682. That's a direct quote. Now, Jesus commanded, search the Scriptures. He didn't say, go scallying through tradition. John 5 and 39. He told us, by the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, prove all things. He told us, here's a good example. Look at the Bereans, Acts chapter 17, the verse 11. What are they doing? Well, they were hearing the word of God, but they didn't just drink it in, absorb it like a sponge, and say, what we're hearing, A to Z, must be absolutely accurate. We can't question it. No, the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things they were hearing were so. We're commanded, Proverbs 23, 23, buy the truth and sell it not. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, spoken, of course, by Christ and his apostles. In Jude 3, we're commanded, contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. And in our contending, we are saying, the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, sola scriptura, the Bible alone, that is our cry, because it only is the abiding standard and rule of true Christianity. To know the Bible's meaning, to receive the Bible's teaching, to rely on the Bible's promises, to trust in the Redeemer that the Bible showcases, to obey Him out of a foundation of delighting in the love that He has to us, to refuse, to reject all other teaching that are contrary to the teaching of Christ, that is Christianity itself. Roman Catholicism denies this. So Roman Catholicism is not Christian. Then a second point. True Christianity relies upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered once and for all on Calvary. We read that. It was a delightful part of the Bible reading tonight in Hebrews 9 and those final verses, 24 through 28. We rely upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered once and for all on Calvary. In Hebrews 9:28, He was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:10, Christ was offered once for all. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so those texts in the Bible and many others forby, we don't have time to quote them all tonight, they unmistakably teach that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was offered once and for all, never to be repeated. But Rome's against that. She tells us Jesus Christ is sacrificed afresh every time the Mass is celebrated. And that those who administer the sacrifice of the Mass are sacrificing priests. While certain forms of the Mass have changed since Vatican II, now they can say it in the common language of the people instead of the Latin. A lot of the old prayers are now axed or omitted from the service. Still, the central driving dogma of the Catholic Mass being a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that has not changed. It's a gross perversion of what God intended his table to be. And if anybody says Vatican II is different, Vatican II reiterates all the old Roman Catholic heresies on the Mass. It says the Mass is a re-sacrifice of Christ. Christ is physically present in the elements of the Mass. The Mass is the center of Christian life. Christ is to be worshipped in the wafer. That wafer must be carried in processions. Masses are to be offered for the dead. Mass must be performed in strict accordance with Catholic tradition. So the Christ that Roman Catholicism presents, sadly, is one that is sacrificed again and again and again and again interminably for the remission of sins of those who were alive and those who were dead, and for those who were in purgatory. Now, that is not the Christ of Christianity. The Christ of the Bible and of Christianity is today in heaven, at the right hand of God. In heaven, we are taught in the book of Hebrews, as in Romans 8:34, as in Colossians 3:1, as in Hebrews 7:25, in heaven, our Lord ever lives to make intercession for all of those who come unto God by him. He will not come in bodily form to this earth again until he comes the second time without sin unto salvation, to be admired that day by all of those who believe. But the Christ of Romanism at this moment in time, while I am standing here and you are sitting there, is on the altars of Rome. We're led to believe he's brought down there by the magic spell of her priests, that he appears there in the shape and with the substance of a wafer. Now that is blasphemy. And the priest announces a set form of words, and he gives a solemn consecration. Then he hoists high that wafer. Now do me a favor, taste it. And what are you tasting like? It's tasting like a wafer. Touch it. What does it feel like? Wafer. Look at it. What does it look like? It looks like a wafer. Smell it. What does it smell like? Smells like a wafer. Scientifically analyze it. And what's your conclusion? It's a wafer. But in spite of the blatantly obvious facts, the priest affirms to the people, the Council of Trent backs them up, and it affirms, Vatican II affirms, the Roman Catholic Church affirms, the poor, deluded, brainwashed victims of the whole sideshow affirm, as they bow down before that wafer, this is our Christ. This is our God. I would not like to rely on a God like that. A wafer is none too strong. What this is the climax of superstition and false teaching. It presents Jesus Christ as a mere morsel of bread. Is the system that insists this morsel of bread, this wafer, is Jesus Christ? Is that system Christianity? No, it's not. Our third point of divergence, true Christianity teach us that a sinner is justified before God by faith alone, in the finished sacrifice of Christ alone, not by any reliance upon the works of the law. A sinner is justified before God by faith alone, in the finished sacrifice of Christ alone, not by any reliance on the works of the law. What does the Bible say? How is a person saved? How is a person justified before God? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 3 and 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Romans 3 and 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now what does Roman Catholicism say? It says that the righteousness that justifies men is one that they work out for themselves in cooperation with Christ. That they receive this righteousness by means of the sacrament of baptism, they say, without which no one was ever justified. They say, by the Holy Spirit it is imparted, it is infused, it is implanted, but they never say it is imputed. Session 6, chapter 7. So what they're doing is they are substituting a whole system of grace plus works, in which works have the larger telling place, and by which a poor man or woman has to work and work and work and work long and hard for their salvation, and they can never be confident, either this side or the other side of eternity, that they have worked enough. So poor souls have to pick up the baton when they die and keep saying prayers for the dead and offering masses for the dead in a futile effort to buy their souls out of purgatory. Real money for an imaginary scenario. How much cheating is there involved in that? I want you to hear one of the declarations of Vatican II from the most ancient times in the church. I don't think you'll believe this when you hear this statement. I'm going to give you the actual reference, Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy, Apostolic Constitution on the Revision of Indulgences, Chapter 3 and 6, pages 78-79. Vatican II. From the most ancient times in the church, good works were also offered to God for the salvation of sinners. You get that? Good works from the most ancient times were offered to God for the salvation of sinners, particularly the works which human weakness finds hard. Indeed, the prayers and good works of holy people were regarded of such great value that it could be asserted that the penitent was washed, cleansed, and redeemed with the help of the entire Christian people. I was not saved, nor were you, if you're converted tonight, by good works. Nor were we helped up onto the ladder of salvation, them playing a role in our salvation, by the entire Christian community. Roman Catholicism anathematizes the preaching of true biblical Christianity. Good works instead of the good work of Jesus Christ. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let me in. A fourth point: true Christianity maintains there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This again is showing us that Roman Catholicism is not Christian. True Christianity maintains that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you'll know the words we have in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. You'll also know Ephesians 1 and 20, where Jesus there is described at the right hand of God the Father. You'll know Hebrews 7 and 25 that presents him as ever living to make intercession for us, and nobody else does this for us. We cannot draw near to God without Jesus Christ. John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one mediator. But Romanism rejects that. With it, Mary is the mediatrix. And see, when it all boils down, Mary is everything. It's the cult of the Virgin Mary. Christ must be approached through Mary. She's more tender. She's more sympathetic. She has your interests more at her heart than Jesus ever did. That's the message that keeps coming through. Jesus, usually presented there as this helpless baby stuck in his mother's arms, or as a dead Christ still hanging upon a cross. In both cases, he's not presented as a strong, virile, living Savior. I quote from a book of devotion for every day in the month of May. It's not one I've written. I hate the terms of it. It's been published by papal authority. Here's how it starts. Great is the need you have of Mary in order to be saved. Are you innocent? Still, your innocence is, however, under great danger. How many more innocent than you have fallen into sin and been damned? Are you penitent? Still, your perseverance is very uncertain. Are you sinners? Well, yes, we are. What's the solution? Here's what they say. Are you sinners? Oh, what need you have of Mary to convert you? Ah, if there were no Mary, perhaps you would be lost. However, by the devotion of this month, you may obtain her patronage and your own salvation. It is possible that a mother so tender can help hearing a son so devout. For a rosary, for a fast, she has sometimes conferred signal graces upon the greatest of sinners. Think then what she will do for you for a whole month dedicated to her service. Well, that would be one whole month wasted. And that would be one whole month operating in opposition to what the Bible says. And that would be one whole month operating in direct contravention of what Mary said herself. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, she said. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Don't be listening to me. Rome teaches Mary is everything, and by teaching this, in effect, reduces Jesus Christ to virtually nothing. But my Bible tells me in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all. And Mary doesn't get a mention in that scenario. Romanism also teaches it's right to ask the intercession of all departed saints, session 25. Now that's scandalous. Sinners are kept back from Jesus. Check out with the departed saints. Check out with Mary. And they're stopped from reaching God through Christ alone. There can't be any doubt of it. Roman Catholicism, by its fundamental standards, is emphatically anti-Christian. It's the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, determined to pull down every office that he holds. It's the enemy of his prophetic office. He's our prophet, priest, and king. The enemy of his prophetic office, for it chains up the Bible that he inspired and puts in tradition. It's the enemy of his priestly office, for by means of the Mass, it denies the efficacy and the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Calvary. It's the enemy of his kingly office, for it tears the crown from his head, and it places that crown upon the head of the Pope. It is not true Bible Christianity. My fifth and final point is this: true Christianity does not propagate itself by means of villainy, treachery, and persecution. True Christianity does not propagate itself by means of villainy, treachery, and persecution. Jesus said, show meekness to those who oppose you. Read through the Beatitudes. It's he who calls to us in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What does Roman Catholicism do? Born out in countless situations on a global scale over centuries, it's Rome that teaches men and women to hate. And they carry through, in many cases, that hatred to its diabolical conclusion. They persecute to the death those who will not subscribe to the dogmas of Rome. And down through the centuries, I know they're trying to rewrite history and dress this all up and push on the war plate. Oh, I mean, how many times have you heard a Protestant on the radio when he's hit in the teeth with, what about the Crusades? What about them? Protestants weren't involved in the Crusades. Bring in some Roman Catholic priest and ask him that question. It's relevant to him, not to me. The deeds of the system have been devilish and murderous. No wonder the Bible talks about one that is drunken with the blood of the saints. And we could quote the Crusades, and we could quote the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre, and we could quote the Spanish Inquisition, and quote again the papal plots that came thick and fast in Elizabethan England. We could quote the countless barbaric massacres led by priests in Ireland. We could quote, coming closer to home, in terms of time, World War II. The infamous slaughter carried out by the Catholic Ustashi police in Yugoslavia, and we could quote so much more. I agree with Dr. Samuel Waldegrave, who said, the convocation of the English clergy did wisely when in the days of Elizabeth they enacted that every parish church in the land should be furnished with a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and that it would be good if a copy of it were in every house and in every hand. For, here's why, Rome is laboring with redoubled effort for the subjugation of Britain, and the people have forgotten that she is a siren who enchants but to destroy. Now, the people have forgotten this today. It's not being taught in your school. The textbooks are being warped. But anybody who values their liberty will keep this in mind and will get back and study their history. Did you know that the Holy Office of the Inquisition is still in existence? They have it under a different label. They now call it the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. So it sounds rather sanitized. One of the past heads of that Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, the Holy Office of the Inquisition, was Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Benedict XVI. Can we call Roman Catholicism Christianity? We can't, because it's the very opposite of what true biblical Christianity is about. And to side with a system like that, and to want unity with a system like that, is to side against God. Now, we know the ecumenical march is going on. We know the mainline churches, many of them all involved in deep subjugation through the ecumenical process. And they're accepting her as Mother Church, and they can't wait to embrace her and be found under her skirts again. But hold on, has the Roman Catholic Church changed? No, it hasn't. Then should I change? in my loyalty to the Bible and Jesus Christ and my opposition to the Roman Catholic religion, I cannot. As a faithful preacher, I must warn people of this false system. And that is not hatred. And that is not anger and bitterness. And that is not jealousy. And it's not ignorance. And it's not sectarianism. It's obedience to Almighty God. I quote that old Baptist preacher, Thomas Medhurst. God demands that we resist the devil, James 4:7, and have no fellowship with works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. No peace with Rome must be on our lips and be in our lives. No peace with Rome, whether wearing her scarlet undisguised or using the cloak of a Protestant name. May we in no degree partake of her sins. May we renounce with a holy loathing all her symbols. Throw off with righteous indignation all allegiance to her corruptions. May we have nothing of Romanism in our discipline. May we be subject in all matters of religious faith and practice to the Word of God and to that alone. Let me quote an Anglican. People talk about folk turning in their graves every day of the week because maybe sometimes they misconstrue what that person actually believed when they were living. Oh, he'd be turning in his grave now if he knew what was happening down there. John Charles Ryle, first Protestant Bishop of Liverpool, said something in his day 100 years ago that's no less applicable now. He said, "Let us have no peace with Rome until Rome abjures her errors and is at peace with Christ." Until Rome does that, the vaunted reunion of Western churches, which some talk of and press upon our notice, is an insult to Christianity. And what happened this week in St. Anne's Cathedral, by the appointment of that ecumenical canon, no matter how good, jolly, wonderful, pleasant the person himself is, and I don't dispute any of that, I don't know him, that's not the point. What happened there this week is an insult to Christianity. If you're seeking salvation tonight, where do you go? Through all the complicated web of the Roman Catholic system? Absolutely not. Cut it all out and go straight to Jesus. God has exalted him to be a prince and a Savior. He is able to save to the uttermost all who will come to God by him. The Father is ready and willing, in fact, standing with outstretched arms to welcome the penitent prodigal in. The Son of God is ready to give a free, full, and a complete forgiveness to every redeemed sinner and to justify himself. All of those who come to the Father by him. The Holy Spirit is ready to lead, ready to open our eyes, ready to sanctify, ready to convict us, ready to renew, ready to instruct, ready to assist all of those who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so we are saying, come today, because Jesus says, I am the way, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the true biblical gospel. Our words must be strong, though measured. We lament that so many people in our land and in other lands are being led astray by what is a money-grabbing institution. Lord, we pray that the glory of Jesus Christ will be seen in our land again, that men and women, in all of their needs, stirred by thy Spirit to see their sin, will come direct to him. Nothing between. right through him, the only mediator between God and man that God has appointed. And in him they will find perfect rest and eternal salvation. Come and help us to lift up thy word, to lift up Christ. For if he is lifted up, he will draw men unto him. Do it, we pray. Save our land from all of this unbiblical unity. And give us peace and unity and true reconciliation by the cross work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For Protestants, open their eyes, save them. For Roman Catholics, open their eyes and save them too. For their good and Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen.